Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to welcome everyone here, of course, as always. And if you happen to be a guest or visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We pray that you feel welcome in our fellowship and that it's an enriching and rewarding and just a pleasant experience to worship God together with us. I was sharing with Jim and Colleen just a minute ago. You know, you folks are familiar with the saying that, when you're wondering how much snow you're going to have each year, and people come up with this idea that it depends on how high the bees build their nest or the hornets build their nest. And I've noticed the last several weeks as I was heading to Torbrook, you know those guy wires that go across the road between poles? Well, there's one way up there hanging right off almost the middle of it, so we're in for a tough one this year. So you might want to dig in. I don't normally, as you know, make a practice of reading too many announcements, but with everything sort of getting underway, I think there are a number of things I should highlight this morning, some which I absolutely must, and others which I think would be very helpful to draw to your attention. Sunday, October the 5th, next Sunday, will be a special meeting for us as a church. We'll stay behind after the worship service is over. And there are two things that are coming forth from council, and it's important that you know what they are. First of all, we need to consider a decision regarding the future of the old building across the road. As you know, that's been an issue that we've been wrestling with for quite some time, doing our homework and so on and so forth. So there'll be some thoughts put forward on that. Secondly, we're looking at the possibility of suggesting that we might consider selling one of our building lots, one of our lots, which is over here on Baxter Avenue. That's been there for quite some time. So just wanted to mention that so everyone knows. On October the 12th, we have a combined Thanksgiving service that will happen at the Torbrook Church. Please take note of the hour, 11 o'clock. There is an announcement I won't read. I'll just draw your attention in here because I know that Daryl and Linda are very pleased that a number of folks have, I think, shown a lot of encouragement and support and prayer for you guys as Daryl has been going through his surgeries, and happy that everything's going great and you're out there and Daryl's back here and things are back to normal, as someone said. Normal simply is a setting on your dryer, so... But we're happy that you're here and doing well. Operation Christmas Child is something that many people are familiar with, and we thought that we would make it known that we are going to be promoting that this year, and we'll have boxes available as soon as they come in for anyone who would like to be involved in that. So we've actually ordered 50 boxes, and I'm sure there will be some explanation unfolding in the not-too-distant future about how that all works. I want also to say welcome to those of you who are joining us from the food bank this morning. 4 years ago, right, Linda? Where's Linda at? Okay, 4 years ago, we started thinking, I guess you would say, you know, that every year around Thanksgiving, I know that there's kind of an extra need for food for Thanksgiving time, and we thought, well, rather than wait until Thanksgiving, why not try to do something ahead of that and have some food so that people could have it in time for Thanksgiving? And so a special drive has been put into place, as you know, and there's some items at the back of the church as well that I would draw your attention to, and we're happy to have some food bank representatives with us here this morning. So very, very important, part of one of our ministries. I think that's all at this point that I really need to say. Oh, one more thing. Saturday, October the 4th. That's next Saturday. Wow. We are going to be having a rummage sale right here at the Christian Family Center. I won't read it. I just want to draw it to your attention. I am going to call upon Pauline White, who has a bit of a focus on one of our special ministries of the month, the Daily Bread.
I like doing this.
Good morning. October is soon arriving, and this is the month that our Daily Bread is expressed. I have heard of a very small amount of Christians only read their Bible once a week. The Daily Bread helps us to read the Bible daily. It will guide you to read the Bible through in 1 year. Wednesday, September the 10th, the headline read, "One Amazing Letter." This is what it said. You may remember it, but you may not, because we're all getting older and we don't remember everything. Once in a while, my wife and I open the mail to find a letter with no words on it. When we take the letter out of the envelope, we see a piece of paper with nothing more on it than a colored full mark made with a felt pen. These letters warms our hearts because they're from our preschool granddaughter, Katie, who lives in another state. Even without word, the letter tells us that she loves us and is thinking about us. We all cherish letters from those we love and those who love us. That's why there is so much encouragement in the fact that our Heavenly Father has given us a letter called the Bible. The value of Scripture goes beyond its words of power, challenge, and wisdom. Amid all the stories, teaching, and guidance, this book provides the overriding idea is that God is overseeing and has planned our rescue. It tells us of His love in overseeing our existence, meeting our needs, comforting us, and saving us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. You are loved beyond imagination. God says so in His inspired and inspiring message to you. No words, no wonder the psalmist wrote, "I will not forget your word." It was an amazing letter. And at the end, they have a little prayer. It says, "Lord, help us to examine the Bible's pages, understand it through its truths, and apply it to our teaching lives. May we be as excited about your letter to us as we are about a letter from email or Facebook or posting by a friend. So let us all pick up a Daily Bread on the table in the entrance and increase the number who reads the Bible daily. The love of God for us is revealed in His letter to us, the Bible." Thank you.
I'm sure many of us have some of those papers hanging on our fridges. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Hymn number 92, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," is in the bulletin, or the words are on the screen. Please stand and sing together. Thank you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are privileged to live in this area where nature shows its beauty. The changing seasons with their pleasures and challenges often remind us of our personal lives, but we can rest in the knowledge that you have a plan for both. Giving is a focus today, and we see many examples here in how that's put into action. When we read your word, we learn that giving and helping others is expected. Our Savior's life represented giving at a level we can't comprehend. He gave his life for us. As we share this time together, help us come closer to knowing Christ and learn to give the precious gift of love. In his name we pray. Amen. On the back of the bulletin, you'll find the responsive reading, The Strength of the Lord. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped.
God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Though its waters foam and the mountains quake with their surging.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus.
I make you strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Would our ushers come, please, to receive the offering at this time? Stand together, please. You'll see the doxology up here.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Lord, with our voices we seek to praise you. With our hands we seek to serve you. With our minds we attempt to understand you. With our hearts we seek to feel you. With our spirits we sense that deep connection that is only possible through our commitment to you. So we ask now that you would receive this expression of the wholeness of our being as we present to you these our offerings. Bless these gifts. Bless all who are gathered here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see Connie in the back. Connie just had some surgery. She's obviously rebounding very well. Connie, we're glad things went well for you. And good to see you back there. Remind you of a few other names as well as we prepare to go before God in prayer. I often think of Roxy Potter. I don't see Roxy out here yet this morning, but I think she is on the rebound too. Vange Morris. Vange is still in hospital. Obviously, her health is challenged. Keep Vange in your prayers. Lillian Wynott was in to see Lillian this past week down at Mountain Lee. Had a great conversation with her. It's kind of interesting because you never know just exactly what to expect when you go to see people in those circumstances. And I went in and I said to Lillian, as I often do, do you remember me? Well, why wouldn't I remember you, she said. So I really did appreciate that. Helen Wheelock and Angie Willett, of course, down at Grace Haven. Keep them in your prayers. I was in visiting with the both of them this week as well. So a lot of folks to pray for, I know, far beyond what I have mentioned, but these are the names that just kind of are on the front of my mind at the moment. And I hope that you keep other folks in your prayers as well. I'm going to ask you to join me as we go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of life that we enjoy day in and day out. Yes, indeed, even with all of its challenges and struggles. For life is such a vibrant experience, Lord. Such an awesome thing to partake in. And especially we are mindful of that this time of year as we look at the beauty, as has already been mentioned, of the leaves as they turn and just illuminate the countryside with their fluorescence and their deep colors. What a blessing it is, Lord. The blueness of the sky today, the warmth of the sun, the changing of the seasons, the freshness in the air. So many things that we just take for granted, and yet year in and year out, the cycle continues, and we are privileged to enjoy the many expressions of life through the seasonal changes. You are an awesome God. And we know that life is a journey. Lord, that we're all a part of that journey. We're all on the road. We're all en route. And it is your desire through this journey to have an impact on our lives. You desire to change us, to shape us, and to mold us. As hard as it is for us to understand, Lord, we know that your desire to change us is for the purposes of allowing us to experience even a greater expression of existence than we currently have in heaven itself. We know, Lord, that we don't fully understand or grasp, indeed we can't fully understand or grasp what heaven is all about. We talk about it a lot. But Father, I'm not convinced we fully understand, or nor can we fully understand. But your word does such a marvelous job in presenting us with pictures that help us to understand of its greatness. Where the lamb will lie down with the lion, where the child will play over the hole of the asp. Lord, those expressions which tell us of its peacefulness. There will be no harm in all of your mountains, because the earth will be full of your knowledge. We long for that day. For we know that the world in which we currently live is anything but that. Peace in its fullness is certainly not evident. In fact, only fractional do we see peace. Here and there, glimpses of it. But so many divisions that are happening and continue to happen and have happened for a long time in our world. Families that have struggles getting along. Organizations that have conflicts within. Lord, even your church sometimes falls victim to these ungodly expressions of human togetherness. Countries that seem to want to wage war against one another. Particular groups that develop around an ideology, Lord, that we've seen certainly over the last while that just go to horrendous extremes in trying to force the rest of the world to bow to their ideologies. What a shame it is, and what sadness it must bring to you to see the loveliness of life itself and the graciousness and fullness of the expression of that life as we experience as human beings, to see it just torn asunder by the sinfulness of human beings. And Lord, it's easy for us to talk about those things this morning. And yet we too are people who possess that sin, that natural tendency that we have as human beings to turn the spotlight on ourselves, sometimes to think we're most important, sometimes to insist that our way is the only way, indeed the right way. Father, we do believe that your word unfolds for us the truth. We hear the words of your Son when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free as the expression of Scripture. And we truly believe that the Scripture has the answers to the problems that we have as human beings. And we struggle. And we face the challenges day in and day out of the weakness of our own flesh, of the expression of sin that we ourselves become participants in. And therein we need to be reminded of how important it is for us to be humble, to be open, to be honest, to be loving. Let that be our prayer today as we gather here, acknowledging as well, Lord, that in addition to many of the challenges that there are in life, there are some folks who just don't have enough food to get by from day to day. Others who have hordes and hordes. And so we seek to make this small expression this day in the presentation of this food, hoping that it will help some folks enjoy the Thanksgiving season even a little more deeply than they otherwise might have. And we know yet it's a very small part of the giving that you call us to present to the world. Helping those who just don't have the sufficient means to provide for themselves. Let this Thanksgiving Day be a blessing to many. And Lord, may we be a blessing to you. For we pray this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn? Oh, yes. Would you please look to the screen? Such creatures of habit. Me too. Our next hymn is called At Calvary. It's 492 in your hymn book, but it's up there.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me.
For our scripture reading again this morning, like last week, we're looking at the same text. You know I do that occasionally. And it should be no surprise that any passage that a person reads in Scripture lends itself to more than one particular approach to it. There are several teachings in most Scripture passages. This one here reads as follows. Paul is offering this advice to young Timothy. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with the inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." So we look at that passage, and once again I want to continue the approach that we began a few weeks ago, dealing with the Scriptures themselves. I thought it was quite appropriate that Pauline was up here this morning talking about the daily bread and how important it is to get the Word of God out. One thing I scribbled down in my bulletin, thank you very much, Janet. One thing that I scribbled down in my bulletin this morning as she was talking was that prayer that she had read at the end, help us to understand the Bible. That's an interesting question and factors right to the core of what I want to talk about this morning. But I want to begin, first of all, by saying something and making it abundantly clear. And I want to do it right now at the outset of this message. And I'm speaking personally when I say this. I absolutely, completely, totally, and unequivocally believe in and respect the authority of Scripture. I don't think that will surprise you, but I want to make that abundantly clear. And I want to state that at this point because I've come to learn that sometimes there becomes a confusion in the minds of some regarding what it means to respect the authority of Scripture. And I have returned, if you like, to focus again on our text from last week, because in it, where Paul is counseling young Timothy about handling the Scriptures, he said, work hard. He said, be a good worker. Be one who correctly explains the word of truth. If there is a way to correctly explain the word of truth, then I would think there must also be a way to incorrectly explain the word of truth. And we're talking about Scripture. And we're talking about authority. And we're talking about understanding what the Scriptures have to teach us. We have in the last three messages built ourselves up to the point where we are prepared, I believe, to address this matter of respecting God's authority. How have we built ourselves up? Well, first of all, we have shown that it is very clearly taught in Scripture that the Scriptures themselves claim to have their source of authority in God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 very clearly says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Hardly any doubt about that particular passage in terms of what it's claiming. In that same text, you may very well recall that it goes on to speak about the fact that Scripture has a purpose and is profitable for, and then it lists several things. That establishes that the Scriptures have a purpose, that they are intended to bring their lessons to bear upon us in a fashion that channels us, you and me, toward change. Anybody here who doesn't think they need to be changed? Anybody here who thinks they have arrived at the spot where God wants them to be completely and totally in all its fullness? Good, you didn't disappoint me. Because at least those of you who I know relatively well, you're not there just yet. And I know that because I'm not there just yet. And further to that, I know very well the Scriptures teach that no one is there just yet and never will be. Not on this side of heaven. I am reminded oftentimes when I think of this whole idea of God wanting to change us of the words of that song. I think I made an attempt at getting them out last week, but change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. That defines and points the light onto the very fact that we're trying to make at this time. Those lyrics capture the passion and the desire, the drive, if you like, of the recipient to allow the authority of God through the expression of Scripture, that which is contained in what I would call the package of Scripture, to bring its life-altering potential to bear upon us and change us. That is an expression of respect for authority. We gave some thought to this last week under the banner of driven to truth. This morning we pursue this further based on the notion of respect for God's authority. If God packaged His will for us in Scripture, then I believe we need to be very careful how we unpackage it and seek to understand it. Hence, Paul's counsel to correctly explain the word of truth. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe in the Bible? Let me ask you The second question. What do you believe that first question to mean? Do you believe in the Bible? And I expect that you, like me, are quite aware that our automatic and very quick response to that question is going to be a resounding yes. I would be surprised if it would be otherwise. What else can one say while sitting in the midst of church than yes? But what does our yes mean? What does it mean when we say, yes, I believe in the Bible? Maybe we mean I believe the Bible is a reliable book of history. Maybe we mean the Bible is a book which accurately recounts how people saw and understood their world in their day. What we normally mean by that question is, do you accept the Bible as the source of authority, God's instruction book that He wants us to live by? That's the thrust of the question. But even assuming at this point your positive assent to that, I want to suggest to you as we progress in this message this morning that it still leaves an awful lot of room as to the nature and extent of that authority that we claim we should submit to in the Bible. So much hinges on this matter of interpretation that we talked about last week. Let me tell you something, and I'm not sure if next week or the week after what I would like to do. I want to put an insert in the bulletin. And I want to put that insert in the bulletin that highlights the doctrinal principles upon which the United Baptist Convention was formed, of which many of us are part. And again, I'm not pounding that Baptist hammer, saying we're the only ones who've got it all figured out, we're the only ones who are going to be in heaven. I'm not that foolish nor naive. There are a lot of very, very fine, wonderful Christians from many different denominations beyond ours. But for our own sake, there are founding documents upon which the United Baptist Convention was formed. 1905-1906 was the year, or I should say the years. 18 doctrinal principles that were established. Why? Because there were two Baptist groups, I'll put that generally speaking, of a different flavor. They didn't believe exactly the same thing. Many things they believed, of course, and had in common, but there were some expressions of biblical understanding that were a little bit different. And so these principles were developed in an attempt to bring these two groups together, and obviously we're standing over 100 years on the other side of that, so we can certainly say that was successful. And so these two Baptist groups, these two Baptist flavors were brought together, hence the Baptists were united. Yes, it's amazing how many people think that the United Baptist Church is a combination of the United Church of Canada and the Baptist Church. But it's not. It was a coming together of two different flavors of Baptist people. What I want to read for you at this time is the very first item on those 18 articles of principle that brought these two groups together. The very first item is titled this, The Scriptures. No coincidence, in my opinion. Here's what it says, and I quote, "The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments have their authority from God alone and are given to us by divine inspiration. They are the only perfect, supreme, infallible, sufficient standard of faith and practice." End of quote. No one in those two groups of Baptists disagreed, obviously. I shouldn't say no one, but those who came together at least didn't disagree on what that said, even though they came with differing views on some things. Keep that in your mind, because it's probably going to be the territory we're going to travel next week. But two different views, two different streams of Baptists came together under this common acceptance that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments had their authority from God alone and are given to us by divine inspiration, that they are the only perfect, supreme, infallible, and sufficient standard of faith and practice. We have had over 100 years to test this. And in over those 100 years, there has not been a major split within this denomination. There have been churches that have opted out. There have been individuals who have opted out. But by and large, as an organized body of United Baptists, we have stayed together. And I think that's phenomenal. I also think, as I mentioned earlier, that it's no coincidence that this statement on our position with regard to Scripture comes first in the order of those 18 doctrinal items. The Holy Scriptures have their authority in God alone. Every other document, every other piece of doctrine that's developed in that particular piece of paper hinges on this first one, I would suggest. That the Scriptures have their authority from God, and this authority has come to us by means of inspiration. What does that mean? What does that mean, that it come to us by means of inspiration? We touched on it last week. Well, we read a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that gives us some insight. It says this, and I quote, "Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." Question stands. What does that mean? I think that it would be fair to say in a general way that this inspiration or this influence or this superintendence conveys that God in some way and to some extent impressed himself upon the biblical writers such that their writings contain some level of communication from God which he obviously wanted to make known and accessible to human readers. Boy, that's a pretty general statement, isn't it? But at a general level, that's true. That this whole idea of inspiration means that God in some way and to some extent impressed himself upon those biblical writers so that their writings actually contain some level of communication from God to his people. He wanted them to know it, he wanted us to know it, and he wanted us to have access to it. Now, why I'm sharing this is because interpretation, which is extremely important if we truly have respect for authority, for God's authority, interpretation is extremely important, because if God is trying to say something to us through these writings that we call Scripture that came about as a product of people being influenced by God, then what are they saying? You know, I go back to Pauline's prayer, help us understand the Bible. That is indeed what we need. So let me go down this road for a moment at the risk of getting in grave trouble. Inspiration. God inspired the Bible writers. Were the Bible writers seized by God and overpowered in a fashion which rendered them to be like human pens, used by God to record the exact wording as determined? Some do take that position. Or perhaps they were influenced, these writers, but not in such an overpowering way, an approach whereby God used the writers, allowing them to write in a fashion which respected their own limited knowledge, the understanding of the day, and their cultural context. I can tell you that there is a whole spectrum of positions out there which people take regarding this matter of the inspiration of Scripture. On the one extreme would be those who read their Bibles with the view that every word has been dictated by God. On the other extreme are those who consider Bible inspiration to be something like when a poet writes a poem or when a songwriter writes a song. The experience of moments of clarity and some sense of direction. And so it seems to me as I look at these two extremes that on the one side, it so removes the human factor that what is left is not inspiration, but rather possession. And when you look to the other extreme, it so removes the divine factor that what is left is a disconnected process, best understood as a cycle of clarity which is informed by human passion, human sensitivity, and human experience. And so for the rest of this message, let me talk about this matter of inspiration. But please understand that I am not doing this in an attempt to impose how I approach Scripture upon you. I'm doing it because I believe that you have a right to know of me as your pastor how I approach Scripture. I believe it's important also because this matter of interpretation is so vital that it is incumbent upon us to give it serious thought. No matter what one's position might be, I would suggest this as a starting point, that the driving force, no matter what approach we adopt, has to be respect for the authority of God. In some ways, I wish God had dictated all of the scriptures word by word to those who wrote them, because it would surely have simplified our approach to understanding the scriptures, because it would only leave us then to the fact of having to read what they say. But it's more complex and more complicated than that. And that is why I know, as I've shared with you before, we look around and we see our churches not nearly as full as they used to be. We see a lot more, I'm going to put my head down when I say this, we see a lot more gray heads. Some that would be gray, except, you know what I'm saying. But a lot of people, as a consequence of that, have looked at the churches and said, okay, what's the matter? What's going on? What's the problem? And there is no one single answer to this. But one of the things, one of the factors that consistently comes up is that we have become a very shallow people with regard to our understanding of what the scriptures teach. And so it isn't simply a matter of reading the words if we're really looking for the authority of God and trying to understand what it is that he's communicating to us. But if it were just a matter of reading those words, it really doesn't do justice to the obvious distinction in the style of the various writers, which only, it seems to me, makes sense if these writers were left to use their own means of expression and understanding and their own cultural context. Take, for example, the biblical writers of John and Paul. The Gospel of John and the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books. Who was John? John was an uneducated fisherman. Who was Paul? Paul was a very polished academic. And it's probably not as noticeable to folks like you and me, but I know that I have read enough things from people in the scholarly fields to know that there's a very distinct difference between the writings of John and the writings of Paul. John reflects very much that he was an uneducated fisherman, and that's not a put-down, that's just a simple fact. In fact, I have heard people like Dr. Allison Trites, my New Testament professor, say, John at times doesn't even use proper grammar. That's no surprise. He was a fisherman. Yet Paul was very polished, and we hear Paul saying at one time in the book of 1 Corinthians that, you know, when he first came to these people, he didn't use high and lofty language because he didn't want them to become wowed by his academic capability and let that be the factor that drew them in. He simply wanted to lay out the gospel, but it was a struggle for Paul. And I'll tell you of something that it reminds me of, an experience in my own life a number of years ago. One of my professors, who also went to the church, same church that I went to in New Minas Baptist, was Dr. Gerald Zeman, the late Dr. Gerald Zeman. Just a powerfully intelligent man who spoke fluently in 7 different languages. And just the most loving man you would ever meet. He and his wife Lillian both. And I remember one time when I was on the deacon's board at New Minas Baptist, and we used to take turns. I don't remember how often it was, but we used to be on the radio once in a while. You just did sort of a brief devotional. And so the deacons, the members of the deacons, took turns at that. And I remember one time it was Dr. Zeman's turn to be on. And he came to me and he said, "Would you mind doing this?" He said, "because you speak their language." You see where he was coming from? He was so up there that it was a challenge sometimes for him to relate to ordinary folks like you and me. Paul was similar to that. And so we read as an expression of that very thing, Peter saying in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, and I'm going to put it in my own words, you know, that Paul, sometimes his writings are awfully hard to understand. And so when we see those differences in expression, it says to me that God allowed these writers to use their own understanding and their own expression, but he still influenced them to write what we find in Scripture. So that means that sometimes we need to dig through some of those things which were simply cultural. Sometimes we need to dig through, you know, expressions that were peculiar to individuals just to see what's actually behind the words. Theologians have taken this matter of interpretation so seriously that it actually led to the development of a field of study known as hermeneutics. And it was one of the courses that I took, I know, in my training was hermeneutics. And let me read for you, if you want to know what hermeneutics, I can hardly say it, what hermeneutics is. Maybe you might want to name your child that. Hermeneutics, get over here. But it was a field of study. And I looked this up just looking for a definition, and I found this definition on dictionary.com. It's an online dictionary. And here's what it says about hermeneutics. The science of interpretation, especially of the scriptures. The science of interpretation? What do you have to have a science of interpretation for? Because it's not just as simple as reading the words that are there. There is a lot involved in it. So it would hardly seem necessary, in my opinion, or helpful, if it was just a matter of reading those words. There's also, secondly, a matter regarding the dynamic nature of Scripture, which I think helps us to understand the nature of Scriptures being inspired. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it begins by saying this, "For the Word of God is alive and active." What does that mean? Let me check. Look like words in any other book to me. But it says they're alive and active. So what's that talking about? I would suggest it's talking about the fact that Scripture is so dynamic in its nature that it crosses every generation in its application, even though sometimes adjustments have to be made for how previous cultures understood certain things. We read again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, I believe it is, a passage that says, "People are like grass." Using an illustration here, people are like grass. Grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains firm forever. It's dynamic. It crosses every cultural barrier. It crosses every generational barrier. It crosses every human barrier, and it has the capacity to speak to people. I said the capacity. People aren't always receptive to it. And so the nature of Scripture is such that it is packaged in a way that it makes it portable. Its dynamic application upon the heart and mind of the believer is not, indeed cannot be contained by any moment of time nor any person in history. Its application is forever. That there is a level of impressional exchange that takes place between the Word of God and believers from each successive generation. The authority of God is not locked up in the rigidity of dictated words only, but released afresh and anew each time we peel away the packaging that God wrapped them in and lay them on the table of each present moment, today, tomorrow, the next day, in fact, until time passes into eternity and no longer separates generation from generation. It is dynamic, it is alive, it is active. And therefore, Paul wrote to Timothy, and I will close with this expression. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. Such is what reflects our respect for God's authority. I think it's so neat and so instructive as we actually hear this same man, the Apostle Paul, speaking to this same person under his mentorship, Timothy. The whole principle of passing Scripture from one generation to the next. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and I really will close with this one. I didn't mean to lie to you. I just got ahead of myself. It says, Paul says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." If that's not respect for authority, then I don't know what it is. And not only respect for authority, but I believe an ongoing challenge for all of us who, out of respect for the authority of God, need to dig deep and look hard at understanding what God has to say to us. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books now. Look at that, 12 o'clock, right on. That's a miracle. Number, whatever it says up there, 407, I know that. I just almost led you to the hymn book again. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.